I want you to open your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 4. I had planned and I had prepared to preach tonight, to teach tonight, from Romans chapter 8 and starting in verse 19 and going to verse 27. Sorry, Mary Lynn, I know. I told you it yesterday. Take it up with God. So as I was working on it today, about 3:30 or so, 3:30 or 4, when I was putting my notes together, God just convicted me really heavily and about tonight and what I need to talk to y'all about. So I put the stuff from Romans away. We'll get back to that next week. But what I was convicted about was this. I need to ask your forgiveness. I need to ask your forgiveness because we're not praying corporately as a body like we should. That's my fault. The reason it's my fault is because I'm the pastor. So that's my fault. Second reason it's my fault is because we've focused, and I think importantly, on ministering the word, but we haven't really focused on praying corporately before the Lord. We're not spending time as a body before the Lord in prayer. So we're going to change the way we do Wednesday nights a little bit. I'll tell you that at the end. It'll probably scare some of you off. You never come back. But it's all right. Or maybe I'll tell you now so you can stew on it the whole time tonight. Nah, I'll wait. I'll keep you waiting. But I was convicted about that, you know, and not that ministering the word is unimportant. It's vitally important. But I can't minister to you the word of God apart from prayer. And we did that. You know, we spent some time, we were doing that thing, we were focusing on prayer, and then we kind of stopped doing it. And the reason we did is because I preached longer and longer, and you were quicker and quicker to leave at the end of the service. So we're going to change things a little bit. Not that I'm not going to preach. I will definitely still preach on Wednesday nights. I'll just preach faster and cover it. No, I'm kidding. But I want you to look tonight, because this is where the Lord took me. Actually, all over in the book of Acts. But I want us to start in Acts. This is my outline. So if this stinks tonight, just please forgive me. Usually my outline's like 12 pages long. Tonight it's a page, maybe. I want you to look with me, starting in Acts chapter 4. And what's going on in Acts chapter 4 as we start looking at this is Peter and John had been going up to the temple. It was the hour of prayer, the hour for prayer. And so they were going up to pray. And as they were on their way up to pray, there was this guy that was lame since he was born, that was laid at the gate of the temple, the beautiful gate. And he asked them for alms. And you remember, they looked at him and Peter said, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and the guy got up and started walking around. That's pretty amazing. And the people that were standing around, you know, took note of what had happened. And they saw the power of God in the simple words of this man, Peter. And so immediately there was this crowd that sort of gathered around Peter in Solomon's portico, and he began on the porch there, and he began to preach and to teach to them. And when we jump into Acts chapter 4, we see that there's a response by the priests and the leaders of the temple. Look at what it says, starting in verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. They rushed upon them is the idea. Greatly annoyed. That's an understatement. They were very upset. They were exceedingly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Let me tell you why that was a big deal for the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in supernatural anything. They would be like our modern day mainline denominations that tell you that, you know, the miracles of Jesus really aren't that important, and they may or may not have happened, and the Red Sea may or may not have happened, and, you know, the creation may or may not have happened, and that's not really what matters anyway. It's the message behind the miracles. Blah, 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 blah. Okay? That's all garbage. But the Sadducees were upset because here was Peter preaching about the resurrection from the dead, and they didn't believe in it, and they didn't want people being led astray. Right? And they arrested them, verse 3, and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Get this. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men, just the men that believed, came to about 5,000. Now, is that going to get the attention of the temple officers and the priests and stuff? Oh, yeah. Because that's 5,000 people. They're not putting alms in the temple baskets. That's 5,000 people that all of a sudden are being freed from the law to follow Christ. And they're offended and bothered by it. Okay? So on the next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were in the high priestly family. They got together and had a little powwow. You know, the guys that were on staff at the temple. Because, you know, their constituency was being taken away by Peter. They got together and they had a little powwow about what they could do to keep everybody and what they should do to stop this preaching that was going on. Okay? And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Wrong question. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, underline that, by the way, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man..." Boy, how's that for cutting them at the knees, you know? They're bringing him in to accuse him of something. He says, if we're being, you know, questioned today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, "By what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." I think Peter kept his notes from this sermon and then he expanded them and wrote 1 Peter. That's what I think, because that's what it sounds like. "And when they saw the boldness..." I want you to... This is important, okay? In the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter just lets them have it. He's not afraid. He's not fearful. He's not worried about what anybody is going to say or what's going to happen to them. Now, what could have happened to these guys? What are some possibilities that could have happened to these guys? Martyrdom. That's a possibility. What else? Imprisonment, severe beating, crippling. There's a lot of things they could have done to these guys. Peter is unbowed. I think it's very interesting to see the transformation in Peter from the night in which he betrayed Jesus and then to this point, filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, willing to suffer whatever indignity might come to him to proclaim the gospel of Christ in its entirety and with pointedness. I like that about Peter. I like the fact that Peter's a passionate guy that says it just like it is, and he doesn't care what anybody else has to say about it or what might happen to him as a result. That's my kind of guy, right? Notice what happens. This is cool. Verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished." What that means is when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that these guys weren't intelligent like they were. That's what that means. These guys didn't have letters. They'd never been to seminary. They didn't have an MDiv in biblical languages. They didn't have any of that stuff. You know, the stuff that we put down as like requirements when we're going to hire a pastor, that kind of stuff. They didn't have any of that stuff, right? We would have overlooked these guys. We would have probably hired Caiaphas or somebody. But they look at them and they're like, they're astonished. They're astonished at their boldness. They're astonished at the power with which they proclaim the truth. You know, what's interesting to me is that they look at these guys and they have the same reaction to them that they had to Jesus. Wonder why that is. Well, we don't have to wonder, because the next verse or the end of this verse tells us. "And they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Ding, ding, ding. That's it. Underline it. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. When? Sure, when he was here on earth. When he was walking on earth. Is that the only time they'd been with Jesus? They were with him in prayer. They were with him in worship. They were with him. Now, these guys didn't know that. They didn't know, you know, I mean, they didn't believe that. But these guys had been transformed by beholding the glory of God in the face of Christ. And they weren't like normal men anymore. And they weren't, you know, I mean, they were incredible, incredibly powerful and authoritative in their words, not because of anything great in Peter, not because of anything great in John, but because of the greatness of Christ in them. That's the key, and the power of the Holy Spirit, right? But seeing the man who was healed standing beside him, they had nothing to say in opposition. You're right. What are they going to say? He's not really healed. There's nothing to say there. The power of God kind of quiets that stuff. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." We can't cover this one up like we did with, you know, Jesus. "But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." What's the plan? If we can't cover it up, this is what we'll do. What? Intimidate them. Buffet them into silence. Threaten them. You guys open your mouth, it's going to be bad for you. You speak about Jesus, it's not going to go good for you. So they decide to threaten these guys. They decide to scare them. Oh, that'll work. Right? So they called them and charged them, verse 18, not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. That's all the background for what I want to talk about tonight, for what I want us to focus on tonight. After this incident happens, after these guys are preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit, the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're immediately threatened and told not to speak of it anymore. They're trying to shut down the work of God, shut down the work of the Spirit through His church in Jerusalem. So they go back and they get with all the other guys in the church. And I want you to notice what they do. They get together and they start writing petitions. And then they write letters to the editor for the Jerusalem Journal. And then they, is that what they do? Do they start picketing? No, I want you to notice what they do. Check this out. "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God." What did they do? They prayed. When they met with opposition, when they met with trouble, when they met to, with, you know, push back against the work of the Spirit of God, they prayed. They got before the face of the living God, and rather than trying to be clever, and rather than trying to work things out according to the counsel of their knowledge and their wisdom, they went before the living God, and they pressed into Him, and they prayed. And notice the way they addressed Him. "Sovereign Lord, who has made heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." What did they call Him? What did they call Him? "Sovereign Lord." Sovereign Lord. Despotes is the Greek word. Despot is the word that comes from despotes. What's a despot do? He rules. How? Absolutely, in whatever way he wants. They come before God and they cry out to him and they call him Sovereign Lord. Why? Because they know this, that when they come to him and when they pray to him, they're declaring who God is. They're not just speaking into the air. They're not just going through motions. They're not just doing religious duties. They are coming into the presence of the Sovereign Lord who sits upon the circle of the earth, who does whatever He pleases, and no one stays His hand. That's the God to whom they are coming. They address Him as Creator of everything. Sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Ruler over all. They come before Him and they press into Him and they make requests of Him. Before they make any requests, they acknowledge the greatness of God. Look what He says. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. It was foretold by God that there would be opposition to the church. It was foretold by God that there would be opposition to the growth of Christ's kingdom. It was foretold by God that there would be opposition by peoples who would plot in vain. Why did they plot in vain? Because the sovereign Lord of the universe overrules the power, the seeming power of man. They plotted in vain. What they were doing was a waste of time. Gathering together against the Lord and against his anointed was a waste of time. It wasn't going to work for the Sadducees. It wasn't going to work for the Pharisees. It wasn't going to work for the chief priests. It wasn't going to work for the Judaizers. It wasn't going to work for the Gnostics. It wasn't going to work for anybody who was opposing the church. It was not going to work because the people of God were going to beseech the sovereign Lord of the universe, the God who ordains the ends as well as the means. He ordains the ends, the spread of the gospel and the spread of his church, but he also ordains the means, the prayers of his people and the preaching of the gospel. They were going to beseech the God of heaven, the sovereign Lord, and God was going to do his work. They go on, they say, for truly in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. Notice what they don't pray here in a second. They don't say, Lord, look upon their threats and protect us from their meanness. They don't say, Lord, look upon their threats and put a hedge of protection around us. We pray that a lot, don't we? Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. The three things that they prayed for were not the destruction of the Pharisees and the protection of them as they did ministry, and you know, it wasn't any of those things. It was, number one, God, make us bold. Make us bold. Make us like lions to preach your gospel. Make us faithful to your word. Let us not shy away from your truth, but empower us to be bold in your spirit, to be men who have been with Jesus and who speak with the authority of the gospel. Make us bold, Lord. And you, Lord, while you, make us bold while you stretch out your hand to heal. Touch people and heal them. Heal them physically. Heal them spiritually. Do the work that only you can do, Jehovah Rapha. Be the healer. And do signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus as we call upon Jesus, as we call upon the name of Christ. Do great works in answer to our prayers. That's a pretty bold prayer, wouldn't you say? Notice what they don't end with. If it be your will. Do you notice that? They don't say, look at it. Doesn't say, speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus, if it be your will. Why isn't if it be your will on the end of that? Shouldn't that be on there? That is his will, isn't it? There's no if about it. That's his will. That's it. That's his will. They make this bold request of God. Can I tell you what? I don't think we are bold enough in our requests of God. I think our God is too small. I think our vision of God is too small. I think we have relegated God to like certain things God can do and certain things that God can't do or won't do or isn't involved in. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you noticed do you know what I'm talking about? There are certain things that we take before the Lord and we pray, and we always pray so small. We never pray great things. At least it doesn't seem like we do. It just seems like we get so engrossed in you know, praying to a God that's a little stronger than us. But we forget the sovereignty and the power of the living God. We have not because we ask not. We have not because we ask not. Well, God is sovereign. He's going to do whatever he wants to anyway. What did I say to you? God ordains the ends as well as the means. God ordains the ends as well as the means. God has ordained the means of prayer as a way of seeing his power revealed in his people. In fact, notice what happens when they get done praying. This is pretty cool. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Would you freak out if this place shook? Would you get nervous? Oh my gosh, the ceiling's so big it's going to fall on us. Right? Place shook with the power of God, with the outpouring of his Spirit, with the wonder of his presence. This God who's not tame shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They had the answer to their prayers, didn't they? Did the rest of that stuff happen? Yeah, read the book of Acts. The rest of that stuff happened. Now, here's the thing that I've been convicted about, okay? I want an Acts kind of church. I want an Acts kind of church. In fact, let me show you what the Acts kind of church is like. Look over in Acts chapter 2 real quick. If you look in Acts chapter 2 and starting in verse 42, this is the Acts kind of church. Look what it says. This is what I'm talking about when I say I want an Acts church. Look at it. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. What did they do? They got in the Word of God. They studied the Word of God. They ministered the Word of God. And they fellowshipped with one another. What was the root of their fellowship? What was it? The Word of God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and the prayers. What's the breaking of bread? Lord's Supper. And the prayers. They prayed together, and awe came upon every soul. Reverence, fear of the Lord was upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together, worshiping and breaking bread in their homes, that's just eating together, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Man, do you want a church like that? Do you want a church like that? You know what we gotta have? We gotta have the ingredients to have a church like that. We gotta have the ingredients to have a church like that. What are they? We gotta have the Word of God preached. Right? We need to have fellowship with one another in the Word. We're not so good on that. We're not. I'll just be honest with you. I'll just tell you the truth. Most of you don't know one another. Some of you have been coming to church together for 25 years and you don't know one another. Why? Why is that? Part of it is because you get comfortable where you're sitting. Don't you? That's like your spot. Look where you are right now. Is that not your spot? Well, okay, one of you, it's not your spot. The rest of you are in your spot. I know where to look. In fact, I can close my eyes right now and point to where people are. I can. I'm not kidding. It never changes. It's like the plasma TV that the image burns into. It's like the same thing over and over. You know, I'm serious. We're too self-absorbed. That's why we don't fellowship with one another. So we're not involved in one another's lives. There's just too much going on, man. It takes too much work to invest in somebody's life. I'll tell you another reason. It's because there's this fear that, you know what? If I'm going to spend all this time investing my life in somebody and they're going to up and leave. Right? Right? Maybe they wouldn't if you were invested in one another. You ever think about that? Breaking of bread, sharing of the Lord's Supper, prayers, we're not doing that. Not corporately, not like we need to. That's going to change. And all came upon every soul. We're getting there. But it's not there yet. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. That's communism. No, that's Christianity. And day by day, attending the temple together, worshiping and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. Not quite. And the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved. If we want that kind of church, we've got to have the kind of ingredients that make that kind of church. You know where it's going to start? With you guys. You're the core of the church. Have you figured that out yet? The people that actually come on Wednesday nights, you guys are like the core. You are. You're like the seed in the middle of the apple. You know? You've got to be the agents of that change here through the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got to be the ones. You're going to be the people that are going to storm the throne room of God in prayer and see God move here. But if you don't do it, it's not going to happen. So what I'm saying to you is I need your help. I need you to join me in praying for this church. I need you to join me in being intentional about basing our fellowship around the Word and relating to one another. Beyond, yeah, I think I know what he looks like. Describe him to me again. Is his wife short and blonde? No? Oh, that's the wrong guy. Okay, what's he look like again? Is he short and blonde? You don't have any short blonde guys, do we? We probably do now. I just offended the short blonde guy in the congregation. But it's got to start with prayer for these reasons. I want you to write these four things down I wrote. I wrote these four things about prayer. Why we've got to begin being intentional about praying as a church. Number one, it's because through prayer, God is glorified. God is glorified when we call on Him. Over in Psalm 18, look at Psalm 18. I love this. This is like one of my favorite Psalms. This is a Psalm that David wrote when he was delivered. He got delivered by God from Saul. Look what it says. Starting in verse 1, Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord. I pray. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Who gets the glory? God gets it. God is glorified when we pray, beloved. He is glorified when we acknowledge our dependence upon Him and we cry out to Him and we call out to Him and say, Lord, this will never happen except You make it happen. Whatever it is. And God delights to be the rock and the shield and the fortress and the deliverer. He delights in it because it magnifies Him. Second thing is that not only is God glorified, we are unified. As a body, we're unified. You know what comes out? If you look through the book of Acts, it seems like every chapter or every other chapter, they're talking about somebody praying. Somebody's always praying. Well, that's what drew them together as a church. They were all pulling in the same direction. Beloved, we need to be pulling in the same direction. You with me? We can't have like one person pulling the rope that way and one person pulling the rope that way, another person pulling the rope that way. What happens when you do that? You go nowhere. You split the rope. You break the thing. Right? We can't do that. That needs to end. The way that will end is when we pray. When we pray according to the Word of God, when we seek God's face together, when we're sharing the burden of seeking God's face for our church, for His church. Third thing is, it's really small. Oh, the power of God is revealed and magnified. God is glorified. We are unified. The power of God is revealed and magnified, right? Yeah, well, sure. There was the shaking that took place when they prayed. There was over in Acts chapter 16. I don't need to go there because Eddie preached on it last Sunday. Was it last Sunday? Sunday before last. Yeah. Sunday before last. He talked about it, right? God's power was revealed when Peter was thrown in jail and they prayed for him and Peter was released. Remember, they were so surprised that he was released that when he showed up at the house where they were praying, they almost didn't let him in. They're like, that must be his angel. Way to pray in faith, boys. All right. The fourth thing is this, is that the church is energized. It's empowered. It's strengthened. That's something that happens only as we pray. These guys spoke with boldness. Little King James for you. They spoke with boldness, with authority and with power because they'd been with Christ. And when they prayed and they sought the sovereign Lord's face, they got up from their praying and they spoke with boldness some more. It's only going to happen as we pray. It's only going to happen as we, as the people of God, pray. The secret to the power of the early church was the centrality of the Word of God and their power with God in prayer. That was the secret to it. We can make plans all day long. We can come up with all kinds of neat ideas and thoughts and things that we want to do and all this other stuff. But you know what? Unless it is covered in the prayer of God, unless it's covered in prayer and bathed in prayer and steeped in prayer, as a body, what are we doing? I have no doubt there are many of us that pray on our own for our church. I have no doubt. Okay? But there is power in corporate prayer. There's power in praying together with the people of God. I don't have time to go into all this tonight. But I just want you to write these passages down, and I'd like for you to take a look at them when you have some time this week. I want you to look at these prayers that Paul prays for the church. I'm just going to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of them. First, they're in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 21. And then chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. 1, 15 through 21, and 3, 14 to 21. Then in Philippians 1, verses 3 through 11. Philippians 1, verses 3 through 11. Mm-hmm. And then Colossians 1, verses 3 through 14. And the last one is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. You notice in a theme? Chapter 1, chapter 1, chapter 1, chapter 1. Notice in that theme? It's one of the first things he talks about in every one of those epistles. So having said that, here's what needs to happen. We need to transform our Wednesday nights. So this is how Wednesday night's going to look from now on. Okay? That's how it's going to look. We're going to come in and we're going to worship. When we get done worshiping, we're going to pray. We're going to come into the presence of God through praise. And then we're going to boldly come before His throne in prayer. Now, I know some of y'all are very nervous about praying with other people, right? Raise your hand if you're nervous about praying with other people. See, you won't raise your hand if because you're nervous. But so here's what we're going to do. If you are nervous about praying with other people, okay? If you're scared about doing that, you don't have to. You can pray by yourself, but with the body here. But what I'd really like for us to do is to break into smaller groups and to pray. And then when we get done, I mean, really pray and pray out loud, not like the little quiet beseech, but I mean, pray, call out to the Lord as his people. And then once we get done doing that, I'll close us in prayer and we'll get into the word and I'll preach the word to you. And we'll go through the word of God. I mean, it won't change the preaching, but we're going to make prayer a priority on Wednesday nights. We're going to make it a priority. I gave out to you, and some of you already have this, and some of you don't have it anymore because you threw it out. All right? The prayer priority thing. Can I borrow yours real quick? Okay. Thank you, dear. What I would like for you to do is this. I'd like you to pray about these things. Especially after you read Paul's prayers, and I think you'll kind of see where these come from. But then more than that, I'd like for you to come prepared to pray about the things that God lays upon your heart to pray about through the week. So what I'm asking you to do is that you're going to have to pray throughout the week. You're going to have to seek God's face throughout the week so that when you come in here, you actually have some things about which you need to pray. And that as a body, we would just take hold of the throne of God and seek his face until he bless us. If we got to hold on until we all have broken hips, like Jacob, our hips out of socket. For some of you, that'll be easier than others. Just saying. Kidding. Then we do it. All right. Let's do this. Okay? If you're uncomfortable about praying with other people, then just stay where you are. No, that won't work right. I'm trying to think how to make it easy for you people that are uncomfortable. Great plan. Everybody who's not like nervous about praying with other people, go ahead and stand real quick. I want you to turn and look around at the people that are around you. And the first person you see, I want you to go pray with them. That means if you make eye contact with somebody 8 rows back, that are standing. The ones that are seated, you can just pray where you are. You know, and tonight you can use as the framework, just the stuff that I gave you, that outline. You can use that. And let's just spend some time in prayer. If you groups that are getting together, if you want to pray out loud together, you can do that. But let's just spend some time in prayer. And then after we spend some time in prayer, I'll close us, okay? Okay? Okay.